When was the last time you were astounded? When was the last time you were astounded? Just think of it for a moment. When was the last time you were utterly astounded? And when was the last time you were astounded at God for what God has done, is doing? Those ponderings put us in the mindset of what was happening in the Acts reading, what was happening in a seaport town called Caesarea some 2,000 years ago. The Acts reading recounts the story, the continuation of the story of cataclysmic paroxysms, if I can use that word. Cataclysmic upheaval in the worldview, in the faith of that fledgling early Christian movement. Because what was about to happen, we would recall, is that those followers of Jesus, the early followers of Jesus, were predominantly Jewish. And Acts records what happens when that predominantly Jewish expression of those who followed Jesus started to spill out over into the Gentile world. And the traditional divide, sometimes wall of hostility between the two groups, seems to be crumbling. It may be difficult for us to understand that, to put it in place. We have maybe contemporary examples of what happened in South Africa, Africana and predominantly black African over apartheid. The challenge of trying to come together from those who perceived each other so differently. Conflicts abound, tribal difficulties. But we remember and recall in this particular text that it is the action of God that is front and foremost. We go back to the beginning of the Acts story just briefly, and we see that at the beginning Jesus told his disciples that you are to remain here, receive the power of the Holy Spirit so that you may be gifted and empowered to go and be witnesses, Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the world. And what we're seeing in Acts in particular, this chapter, is the arc of Luke telling that story coming to pass. But it starts before then. It is important sometimes for us to locate our particular stories in the grand story of faith that we find in our scripture. Way back when Abraham and Sarah are called into service, summoned to be instruments of God, to be progenitors of a people that would be chosen and blessed for a particular purpose, we heard even at the very outset that the whole purpose for such calling was so that there would be a blessing to the nations. The scope and horizon of God's concern has always been for everyone. And God chooses particularity in order to accomplish God's purposes for everyone. Throughout, we see woven through the scriptures and the prophets the concern about the nations, cultivating attitudes not of hatred, but of absolute wonder that God would even bestow to them the kindness, the forgiveness that has been bestowed upon Israel. We think of the story of Jonah. The Ninevites, enemies, as it were, not only of the Jewish people, but many others, for they took over all kinds of nations. They are in receipt of God's favor and calls. God calls Jonah to go and preach repentance, and they receive it. They're to be a light to the nations. All throughout, we see gradually God's purposes being accomplished. And so we should not, if we know that grand story well, we should not be surprised that here, God is doing that right before their eyes. You see, Peter was in Joppa. Now, the distance between Joppa and Caesarea Maritima, since there were two Caesareas, the distance is about 50 kilometers. And Peter happened to be there having dinner at his friend's house. He was up on the roof and he was just kind of taking it easy as the food was being prepared. And he had this vision, fell into this trance of this sheet coming down on all kinds of unclean things. So for Jewish people, there are certain things that are kosher and not kosher, certain things that they're not to eat, prohibited by law. And all of a sudden, Peter sees all of these things coming down, and he is told to eat them in the vision. He says, no, by no means, eat them. And he did not understand and know what that meant. Several times, this vision begins to ruminate on him, and he begins to see that maybe this has to do with expanding my vision of who is included in this purpose of God. And at the same time he is having that vision, Cornelius, who is a prominent leader of the legion, the Italian legion, a Roman legion up in Caesarea, they had established a bastion there. He had a vision, and somehow he was being moved to respond to God. God was prompting and working in his heart. He wanted to know about this Jesus. And he sends word down to Peter to come and tell him, let him understand these things that are being prompted in his heart. So here you have the Holy Spirit who is at work preparing the heart of one and challenging the theology and the faith practice and worldview of another, because they have a destiny together. And having received that message, Peter makes his way up that northern coast, 50 kilometers, to the house of Cornelius. Now you can only imagine over those 50 kilometers what Peter is thinking. How can this be? God, you've asked me to shepherd this fledgling church, and now you're breaking down what I thought I had put in place, asking me to reach out to Gentiles? It was not the practice of Jews to go into the house of Gentiles. This is a huge step. But it's not bigger than the step of including in the purposes of God the blessing. And so those words from this particular text tell us that this is not usual stuff. When they see that blessing, as it were, and the fact that Spirit had already been at work in this Gentile's home and in the life of the Gentiles, we're told that the people, as Peter arrives and begins to preach to explain, he's interrupted. Because they see that the Spirit has fallen upon this Gentile home and Cornelius, and we're told that those who had accompanied Peter, the circumcised, as it were, reference for the Jewish contingent, are astounded that God has blessed, that God has poured out blessing even on the Gentiles. Those two words, astounded, even, it is not expected. Astounded is being surprised, bewildered, astonished. Something out of the ordinary, something that comes and invades our proper way of thinking. When was the last time you were astounded and something caught you off guard? I suggest to you that any time you experience being astounded or astonished, that you are experiencing a moment of humility. Because it means it is something you have not created. You are in receipt of something that is facing you, gifting you, blessing you, challenging you, moving you from outside. Or inside as a perception. Astounded by the love of God for all. Why should we be astounded that God loves people we don't like? Why should we be astounded that those that we have carved off circles of separation around, why should we be astounded that God's favor breaches those circles and those barriers and extends to those people also, to all people? Why? That's a good question to ponder. Astounded by God's love, doing more than we could ever imagine, or that we, if we're honest, even want. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That is not something we can do on our own by the sheer willpower. It comes, as we read in John, because of the love of God in us, because we're grafted to the branch that affords us the grace and the power and the wherewithal, not only individually, but as a community to support each other when we are weak and fall down and would rather slap somebody upside the head than bless them. Come on, you know what I mean. Some people just get on your nerves. More than that, some people have done you and me great wrong, great hardship, great betrayal. They don't deserve the favor of God. They don't deserve anything good. Scandalous that God would extend blessing. Not only blessing, for they are judged even as we are judged, but blessing and love nonetheless. Astounding, really. I believe that it is the Spirit's desire and goal and work to not only astound us by the love that God pours out, but to astound us into a place of joy. And it is the psalm that reminds us of this. Psalm 98. Shout for joy. Why should we shout for joy? Because of the things that God has done. Things like extending blessing to the Gentiles, to those who are outside the purview of our acceptability. Astounded into joy. C.S. Lewis, in his book, his autobiography, Surprised by Joy, he describes joy as an unsatisfied desire, which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction. I doubt whether anyone who has tasted it would ever, if both were in his power, exchange it for all the pleasures of the world. You see, joy is not the same as happiness. We have books and self-help seminars and all kinds of things that are proffering ways at which you can be happy. And nothing wrong with happiness, but it is not the ultimate goal of life. Happiness depends on what is going on around. It's from the same root as the word happening. You're happy if something that happens is good. What happens, pardon the continuation, when things that happen to you are not good, then happiness does not abound in pure definition. Joy, on the other hand, is the resident affirmation and confirmation of the presence of God and a presence of a disposition to life that recognizes that one is accompanied, one is loved, and one is sustained no matter what. It is not manufactured, it is experienced and received. It is the gift of God, this joy, this unspeakable experience. And so we're called to give utterance to that joy that has been bestowed upon us through the words of the psalmist, shout for joy, because God has done great things. And it is not only we who are in the human community, but the image there in the psalm, and the mountains and the seas and the rivers. How many of you took time, some of you even more active time, to behold the supermoon last Friday? Yeah? There was a group here from Parkdale and others who went up to Gatineau's to hike overnight, and I saw some pictures. I couldn't make it with them that night. I was a special guest of the Trinidad and Tobago celebration of their 50th year of independence. But at intermission, I confess something to you. I snuck out and I went and I just stood in awe of this moon. Now, the incredible thing that I thought when I was reminded by this psalm about that moon is the way it struck in all of its majesty. But guess what? Lots of people were making fuss about that. And sure, it's great. It doesn't happen all the time. It's when in its apogee, the moon is at its closest and most perceptible opportunity to the earth. But the moon is always there. It is always there. There are some times when it ascends to such resplendence that we are captivated by it. Such is joy. Such is the gift of joy. It is always resident because God has placed it in us, in our community, in the world. Joy is there. So the psalmist calls on mountains and the rivers and the seas to shout for joy. We are to shout for joy, that joy that is inside, that brings a particular buoyancy to our lives. It is always there, but there are times when, like the supermoon, it shines and it stands out. And we behold and are captivated by its wonder. Because God has done great things. It requires that we be astounded by love, that we be surprised by joy, that we be able to steward that gift in such a way that we are emboldened to live the kinds of lives that disciples are called to live, that people and citizens of this world are called to live. But it doesn't end there. We also read in John's Gospel of this profound love that we are commanded. And we remind ourselves, as we have over and over at this church before, that it is not the kind of love that we hear about all the time on the radio. It is not that mushy kind of romantic love. Don't get me wrong. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I love that mushy kind of romantic love. Don't get me wrong. That's fine. It has its place. Be mushy, be romantic. But that's not the kind of love that can be commanded when we are told, and Jesus says, I command you to love. It is agape. It's an act of will when you decide by the power of God's Spirit. The same Spirit that came upon Cornelius and came upon Peter. The same Spirit that enables us to see what is already before our eyes, like a super moon or the joy of God. It's the same Spirit that gives us the strength to love as God would have us love. And you see, notice in that scripture in John's Gospel of how love and that joy of which we have spoken that is told forth from the psalm is woven together. I have come that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That joy comes from the presence and the power and living Spirit of Christ. And it is because of the residence of that joy in us and in our community that we can respond to the Spirit's prompting to love as we ought to love. And that kind of love bears fruit in very specific relationships. And the one that is spoken of in particular is the relationship of friendship. The greatest articulation of that kind of spiritual friendship is in that text. No greater love has anyone, can you display, than one, a friend who is willing to lay down his or her life for you. You know, friendship is something that we all crave. You don't have to be on Facebook to crave friendship. Friendship is in us to give and to receive. And it has always been such. You go back in the ancient writings of the philosophers. They spoke about friendship. Friends hold all things in common, Pythagoras said. Friendship is that which calls forth from us a choice. We enter into friendship by choosing. Listen to some of these words from pop songs and philosophy that remind us about this friendship. See if you can recognize them. Lean on me when you're not strong and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. In good times, in bad times, I'll be on your side forevermore. That's what friends are for. Carl Sager. I get by with a little help from my. Don't walk in front of me, I may not follow. Don't walk behind me, I may not lead. Walk beside me and be my friend. Albert Camus. Emily Dickinson said, my friends are my estate. Should old acquaintance be forgot and never brought to mind? That Scottish poet. Ecclesiastes remind us, in the spirit of friendship, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if one falls, the other will lift them up. Samuel Johnson, the British lexicographer, got that. If a man does not make new acquaintance as he advances through life, he will soon find himself left alone. A man, sir, should keep his friendship in constant repair. Everyone who possessed all goods would not wish to live without friends, Aristotle said. For a long time, in song, in literature, in philosophy, in faith, friendship is key. But no greater articulation of that friendship is found than, as Jesus says, no greater love. Because it is the joy of that love to pour oneself out for another. I'm not talking about codependency, and I'm talking about those kinds. I'm talking about a choice, a healthy, a constructive, a spiritual commitment to behold and to serve and to bless in friendship. So, my prayer is that all of us will be gifted again and again and again by the gift of God's Spirit that astounds us at the scandalous love and grace of God, even to those that we have shut off from the concern of our heart. That we would be astounded by the joy that is already resident in us as a community and us as a people and a world. Joy given by Jesus, given by God. And that we, because of that joy and that astounded embrace of the love, would enter into our relationships of friendship with deep respect and justice and hope and commitment. So that we would be prepared, maybe not literally. Sometimes people do. We know that. Soldiers and others who will actually jump on a grenade to save their friends, lay down. Sometimes it is an actual act of martyrdom. But there are other ways to lay down our lives for our friends with loyalty and commitment, holding confidences, being there for them, sometimes just sitting silently, anticipating because of that relationship what they need, what they hope for. Somebody once said, a friend is someone who can sing the song of your heart when you no longer can utter the words. May we be astounded by the love and joy of God, so that we may grant to one another what we need to live lives of faith and joy and justice and mercy. Thanks be to God. Amen.